Thank you, Kel. So, Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Last week, we kind of got into this space where we ended up in kind of a tight spot. That I would imagine, if you're anything like me, is kind of difficult for us to travel into. The verses kind of move us from Jesus telling us how there is temptation to sin, and that temptation is sure to come, to which if we were so bold, we'd be like, yeah, no kidding, man. Is that the best you got? But being Jesus, none of us would have done that. And then he says, you know, but then he brings this warning about the woe to those through which temptation come. And he describes a very violent judgment or punishment that comes upon those who cause other people to stumble. In fact, he gives us an alternative that's better. And he's like, basically, hey, man, being thrown overboard with a millstone tied around your neck is better than having a role in the stumbling of another person. But that's not to say that there's not a role that we play when sin is present in another brother or sister's life. That Jesus tells us in verse 3 how when a brother sins, that we have a responsibility between one another to rebuke that person in hopes that that they would repent. That where repentance is present, we are to forgive. And it's hard to kind of fight or find a loophole. I don't know if you ever try to do that when you read your Bible, where you're like, what's the loophole here? And it's hard when Jesus comes out very clearly and very simply explains this movement. He's like, you know, if a brother sins, you rebuke him, you know, and then if he repents, you forgive him. That's the way. That's the way we are reconciled, not just to Christ, but to one another. And we said, you know, a rebuke sounds like a very aggressive word because it is, because it's imposing into another person's life, but a rebuke doesn't have to be mean-spirited. It doesn't have to be regarding punishment, that sometimes some of the most helpful words we need to hear are the hardest for others to say, but also some of the most necessary words we need are the hardest ones to hear. And then everything was kind of fine until verse 4 kind of slid right into our lives. And where before we could try to kind of keep the sins of others at an arm's length. And we could think about it almost abstractly or think about, you know, this being in regards to a wayward heart to walk in forgiveness with God. Jesus kind of takes us right into some of our most painful wounds. And says, you know, if a brother sins against you 7 times in a day, and then 7 times turns to you and says, I repent, he says, you must forgive. And now, you know, not you should think about forgiving, and not you should contemplate it or gather a support group and ask, you know, their counsel on this. He just says, if a brother who has sinned against you asks for forgiveness and repents, then you must forgive. And I think there are a lot of things which are really hard about this instruction, but the main one is how Jesus says this, and he says this multiple times, that every act of repentance requires an act of forgiveness. And now, why is that? And I think because God has declared that he forgives every act of repentance. So who are we to stand in a higher judgment or try to stand in a higher judgment than God? And so we forgive one another because it's a reflection of the forgiveness we receive from our Heavenly Father. And this is the good news of the gospel taking root and extending out of our lives. We forgive because it keeps our hearts tender toward the things of God, and then it keeps us from having hard hearts like the ways of the world. And And we could set aside, we could have a side discussion about the differences between forgiveness and reconciliation, but I'd rather not go there because we only have a limited time this morning, because Mark and I were talking about this morning. I was trying to ask him to pretty much write the end of this lesson today, and he was no help whatsoever. But talking about, okay, so what does forgiveness look like in regards to reconciliation? And we're gonna try to flesh that out as we kind of move through these verses. But I think our focus today will continue on forgiveness as we think about the canceling of a debt, whether that be relational or emotional or physical, that the canceling of a debt that we believe is owed to us. When we think about forgiveness, that's really what it means. Yeah. You've taken something from me, and you owe me something in response. And then you can, if we really want to try to flesh out the reconciliation part of that, you can invite me to lunch, and I'll eat the food that you provide, and we'll really kind of get into it. But at the end of the day, okay, God receives glory through sin. And I know that sounds strange, but hear me out, that God receives glory through sin by bringing judgment to those who are responsible and forgiving those who repent. And so if you hear all these words and you think, okay, when Jesus says, if a brother sins against you seven times today and then comes in and repents seven times, you must forgive. If you hear those words and you say, man, that sounds impossible. Like especially to this part where you're like, man, I haven't leveled up enough in my Christian walk to do that. Any of you guys play video games? It's kind of the idea, right? That one day I might get there, but today I'm not leveled up enough to actually be able to do those things. If you hear that, and I would encourage you to know a couple of things, assuming you are in Christ. That number one, you can. And then number two, you are not alone. That verse 5 kind of lends itself a look into our hearts through an extension of the disciples, because these guys are very much like we were. It's really easy to think of the disciples who walked with Jesus and like, oh man, that's the cream of the crop, and it wasn't. These were just dudes that Jesus calls along for an incredible purpose, much like you and me. And so Jesus kind of gives this instruction, and the disciples respond not with 10-4 onward Christian soldier. What they do is they stop and they're like, hey, I hear you, but we're going to need a little something in return here. Because they say, increase our faith. If you are going to have to give us more faith if you want us to go that far. And this is where some of you are like, yes, I get that. Like, I understand that desire of like, you know, and what I found interesting is their request, is what they ask for. They don't ask for more strength. They don't ask us for more courage, which is typically whenever God is asking me to do something, that's the request. Like, hey man, I'm on board, but I'm gonna need more strength, or I'm gonna need more courage to walk into the darkness of that, or into the hardness of that situation. But they don't. Rather, they ask for faith. But the question is for what, and really to what end? And so when we talk about faith, we can just join in with the most basic definition we find in the Bible. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 kind of tells us what faith is, and he says he defines it as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And I think we can find some common grounds with the disciples in the agreement that they're trying to make with Jesus. I think they are asking for increased faith because they don't believe they have it, which means more belief, right? They're asking for more belief, or more assurance that God can be trusted with such a raw and a fragile part of their hearts. Because let's just shoot straight here. When forgiveness is what's being placed on the table for us to extend, what we've already received a wound, and we're like, I don't know how to extend my heart out again because I'm afraid or I suspect that it's just going to get wounded once more. And so what they say is, hey, okay, if I can't trust you to do that, then I'm at you as the offender, then I'm asking God to give me confidence and trust and belief that I can trust him when he tells me to extend that forgiveness. And so I think if we're in lockstep with the disciples, you kind of nod your head and you pray and you can say, yep, I need more faith to forgive, because that's what's being placed on the table. And now pay attention to how Jesus responds in I think it's in verse 6, with a verse that is very misused in church culture, very misapplied. And this is why we like to walk through books of the Bible, because you can see a verse that has been cross-stitched and placed on grandma's wall, right? Or a bumper sticker or a t-shirt that just plucks one verse out and says, hey, this is what you need when it comes to faith. We lose the connection through which this verse is told and then asked us to apply it. So Jesus says this. So the argument, forgive, if there's repentance, you forgive. If there's repentance, you forgive. And then they say, we need an increase of faith. And he says this, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which is really small, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, if we just wanted to pluck that out, we could say pretty much whatever, because it's very confusing in our context, right? And I don't think Jesus is changing subject here, because Jesus is telling them that they have enough faith already to implement this. They have enough faith. He's not asking them to command trees to be uprooted and planted in the middle of the sea. Although, if they had just a tiny amount of real faith, they could do that. They could. And what he asked of them may be difficult, but it's not as difficult as moving trees. That the slightest bit, this is what he's saying, the slightest bit of faith is all that is required to forgive people. Because if we understand anything about Christianity, we should understand forgiveness, because we are by definition forgiven people. And so what the disciples are praying for is this deeper belief to overcome their unbelief that God can be trusted as the source of this instruction. And the forgiveness that they are extending is really this outflowing of the changed heart. But now we have this other issue, right? Because he says, they say, hey, we don't have enough faith. And he says, Bubba, you do have enough faith. You do. Like you have the ability, because of what you've experienced in me, you have the ability to extend forgiveness. And so in here, if we're going to just kind of follow along, the temptation here is really the sin of unbelief. That Jesus tells us, you have the ability to forgive, and you have the command to forgive 7 times in a day if they repent. And we say, no, I don't. In my unbelief, I don't have that. And he says, you do. And so that could be, the temptation towards sin could be that. But then we have this, he continues on in the context, and he says there's this opposite problem that Jesus can kind of lead it, where Jesus leads us towards, that some people may be tempted into sin when they face the challenge of forgiving others, but other people may face the temptation of pride when they do forgive others. And we can feel like we should get a medal or a parade when we forgive, right? You can gather around your friends and really, you know, just talk about you, which is a topic that we all tend to like to talk about. And that's why the Lord tells this really short parable in verses 7 through 10. And now, if you think this is harsh, again, I didn't write this. I don't know if I would have told Jesus to say this, but who are we to tell Jesus to say anything, right? And so the rhetorical question in the parable kind of underscores the nature of a master-servant relationship. And he tells this parable that a servant doesn't take a seat beside his master and eat with him right out of the field. That the master does not thank the servant for doing what he was told to do. The same is true when Jesus just commands us to forgive in verse 10. Right? Forgiveness is our duty as servants, right? Forgiving others is really not a reason to boast. And now I get, this goes against the grain for us, right? That we think of, you know, when he says forgiving others, it's not a reason to boast. It's kind of the same way that a husband hears the garage door open, and so he runs to the bathroom and starts scrubbing the toilet, you know, so that his wife, and then he takes some toilet water, sprinkles it to where it looks like he's really getting in after it, which is gross. Stop using toilet water. Just use regular water from your sink. It's just as close, you know. And then he comes in, you know, acting like, hey, you see what I'm doing? You know, and then the expectation is, well, I should be rewarded or recognized for my hard work. And what Jesus comes in here in this space, he's like, no, it's not. When you're part of this family, this is the way we act. This is who we are. We are to not feel entitled necessarily to a thank you from the Lord or a seat at the table beside him. We've only done our duty. Remembering this keeps us really from the temptation of pride. And though it may run against our movement kind of as a society where there's an expected reward at the end of every choice that is hard or action that's preferred, right? Like every soccer game, at the end of it, your kids get some sort of treat, you know, and it's not even nutritional. It's just, hey, you ran for an hour. Congratulations. But that's the way we are. And Jesus is telling us in this space, as we talk about forgiveness, that you know, you don't just walk around being like, guys, guess what I did today? I forgave. I know, I'll hold for applause, but go ahead. Let's bring it. You know, no, you can remain seated, though I would understand if you stood, you know. That's very, I didn't really forgive, and so I'm working through it. And I think Jesus' lesson, it's blunt. That if God commands us to do something and we don't do it, then there's consequences to that. And however, if we do what he commands, that's not an occasion for boasting. For we've really done nothing more than what is expected to us. And so I think by extension, you know, the way we talk and the way we treat one another, I think it's interesting that Jesus says, hey, this should just be the natural outflowing of what you've understood when it comes to the forgiveness of God. And so how do we kind of put this together? I've been listening to a pastor from another church. He's in a completely different sermon series, but every single lesson, he kind of comes and he brings the same structure to everyone. And from the moment I heard it, I was like, man, what a great way to try to chew on the Word of God. And so what I want to give us here in just over the next few moments is I want us to have a truth that we can embrace in Christ, a lie that we can renounce through Christ, and then thirdly, a step we can take with Christ. Okay, and so I think all three can be helpful if you still find yourself kind of arguing with the context through which we're talking about extending forgiveness for another person who has shown repentance. And so let's start with a truth to embrace in Christ, and it's simply this, that I have the faith required to extend forgiveness. I have that. And now, not because I've leveled up to it, but because it's been measured out for me by God, that when I've received Christ, I have the ability, I have faith enough to trust that God, when God tells me to do this, that he has good reason for it. That I get, this may come to your ears as a bit simplistic or elementary, but there are fewer ways to present this truth than just by saying it over and over and over again until you believe it. And so the faith required to walk with God and in the footsteps of Jesus has already been provided to us. In fact, that's one of the great giftings of the Holy Spirit, that he comes and he reminds us of the things that Jesus has taught us, but then yet he empowers us to actually walk and to go in the boldness of the beauty of the gospel. And this topic included, that God is faithful to carry us through every season, just like he does when we open up the Old Testament book of the Exodus, right? And we see God move the Israelites out of slavery, in through the desert, all the way to the promised land, that he equips and he provides every single moment as a perfect father provides for his children, so our Heavenly Father takes care of us. And so he's equipped us and he is equipping us to take steps with him in some of the greatest adventures we will ever experience with him. And there are ways to grow in your faith, but here the argument is the faith required to forgive is already extended. It's already been provided. And you say, well, I don't think you're right about that. I'm just trying to read the Bible with you. We spent some time this week in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter's opening the second letter, and he says these things. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. So make every effort to put your faith into action, to make some of this stuff concrete in your life. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. That all these values listed here are the results of faith, right? Which is why what's listed first is faith, and what is listed last is love, right? So can you imagine just for a moment what our homes and our town would look like if we were a people who live out the faith that Jesus tells us we already possess? Because I'm not there yet. Maybe the greatest crutch of Christianity out there. Like one day I'll get there. And then, you know, I want to be a more forgiving person. I want to be a more loving person. I want to be a more patient person. I want to be a more giving person. And yet, typically, when that's the excuse, there's nothing that we are doing to grow in our faith. Like the number of us who say, I want to live a life of godliness, and I want to pursue the holiness of God, and yet I don't feed my mind, I don't have any relationship with the Word of God short of whatever this guy rambles on a Sunday morning. I don't put any of that what's being asked out of the Word into practice. I just expect to stumble into these incredible things that God says he will do in my life. And yet I don't work any of those virtues out so that I don't grow any of the muscles that are necessary to actually be the person that I aspire to be for the glory of God. Now, if that steps on your toes, I apologize. You can email chris@mergecc.com and really let them have it. So all these values listed are results of faith. And so he simply answers his disciples' request for more faith by telling them, Bubba, just put what you got into practice. And just see what happens. So that's our truth to embrace in Christ, that I actually do have the faith required to extend forgiveness. And now let's talk about a lie to renounce through Christ. And it's simply this, and this will take a little explanation, that the wound we incurred is greater than the forgiveness we've received. That's the lie. Okay, the wound we incurred is greater than the forgiveness we received. When we choose not to extend forgiveness, which has been confessed and repented, I would be curious what would come to the surface if we explored our unwillingness to, or our reluctance to actually forgive. Because I know that there are a ton of excuses that are reasons that we bring to the table, that they really hurt. You don't know the pain of my wound. I'm stuck in a moment that I can't get out of because of whatever it is they did to me. I don't like the way I feel when I see them and think about what they have done. But if we followed these reasons and we follow these excuses all the way down the line, I believe what's left standing is something along these lines that in all honesty, I don't believe they should be excused, especially from the punishment I think they deserve. And now let's just shoot straight about forgiveness and anytime we feel reluctant to do that. If forgiveness is the canceling of a debt, a lot of us believe that we are owed something, and in a I'm sorry is just not enough. And what we forget in this moment is how do you make up for 10 years? Right? Like some of us have a debt that we believe is owed to us that doesn't, it can't be, in all honesty, it can't be paid back. And so for some, I should say this, some of you feel that way for good reason. And some of you feel that way for very petty ones. And strangely, I find it hard. I really have been looking for case studies where we can separate these feelings in the Bible and say, well, if it's for good reason, then don't forgive. And then if it's for petty ones, then we can forgive. And we can, you know, but I can't. I can't find a place where a person can go too far, and even though they repent, we would still be withholding forgiveness. And I think it's because our willingness to forgive is always this extension of the forgiveness that we've received by God through Jesus. Right, Matthew 18 deserves a lot of attention this week for you, especially if you're like, hey, I really don't understand, or I really don't like what you're saying, because Matthew 18, once you get to like verse 15, the whole chapter is great, but once you get to verse 15, it starts to explore this topic of forgiveness further, particularly in two spaces. That the first one kind of gives you some steps for dealing with conflict when a brother sins against you, and then the other one kind of regards a question that Peter asked as a continuation when he asked Jesus, okay, so I hear you saying that I need to forgive and I need to walk in reconciliation with my brother, but then Peter just honestly asked this question, how often and for how long? And Jesus, it prompts Jesus to kind of give a parable, and he compares the kingdom of heaven to a king. Right? Maybe you've heard this before, and if you have, just hear it again. Right? I promise it won't kill you. But it prompts Jesus to compare the kingdom of heaven to a king who is settling accounts with all of his servants. And as one of the servants comes in, he owes him just a lifetime worth of debt. And as he's about to be sold with his wife and his children until the payment could be made, the servant kind of falls to his knees and begs and pleads for patience, saying, hey, I'll pay it back. I'll pay it back. I'll work really hard to pay this back. And it says that out of pity, the king not only releases him, but then forgives the whole debt. Right? What a beautiful picture of forgiveness. And as the servant was walking out, he sees a fellow servant who owed him about 3 months' wages, and he takes him by the throat, and he begins to choke him. And as the choking servant manages to get some words out, he says the exact same thing that his assailant says to the king. He says, please, just be patient with me. I'm going to get you your money. Just please be patient with me. I beg you. But this time the servant refuses to have patience, and he throws the debtor in prison until the debt could be paid. And what Jesus says is okay, so word gets back to the king about these actions, and he summons the servant back into the throne room. And he says this, you wicked servant, exclamation point. I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all this debt. And now in case we were just, in case Jesus was talking and we were like, oh, that sounds like a cool story. He says, no, let's focus. He says this in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. I was fine with if you don't forgive your brother, because one of the easiest things to do, right, is just, I forgive you. I'm like, it's too cheap of a word. It's so easy to say, because I can forgive you with my mouth, but I can choose to harbor the bitterness and the hardness and the wound in my heart. And some of us, say this very lovingly, some of us like that feeling, because it's the only feeling we know, or we feel that we know. And I think our willingness to extend forgiveness is done so as a reflection of understanding the enormous debt our sin created between us and God. Like, we always come back to this, that not only was God merciful enough to forgive us the debt, which required death, he sends Jesus to make payment to take our place for what we owed. And this is kind of where we stay this morning. If you're trying to unearth the strength to forgive someone, we come back to this every single time, that the wound we incurred is greater than the forgiveness we received. And that's a lie. It's a lie, but it's easy to get behind that. So we have these three. We have a truth to embrace in Christ. I have faith required to extend forgiveness. I have a lie to renounce through Christ. The wound incurred is greater than the forgiveness we received. And then a step to take with Christ is simply a prayer. And I think you know, it's tempting to give like 5 steps towards forgiveness here, but I don't know if many of us are there yet. And so our prayer is just simply, Father, show me how you have forgiven me. Show me how you have forgiven me in Jesus. Show me what that looks like. So here's the spot that I'm stuck on. And I'm just shooting straight with you here. Like, I don't know the marriage between forgiveness and reconciliation. Because there are some cases here where forgiveness is necessary, but reconciliation in regards to being back in proximity with somebody is not healthy and it's not wise. And there's a case to be made that it could put you in further danger. And so I'm not entirely sure how this kind of plays itself out, because we are to forgive, you know. And now, again, all of this is predicated on a brother repenting. Right now, some of you are like, well, good, I hope they never repent. That way I can just stay in this spot forever. And I can tell God, get off my back. He didn't repent yet. But withholding forgiveness creates a hard heart. That's what it does. It just creates the hardness of heart. And if you think that you can just keep the hardness of the heart kind of tucked away into this one little compartment, you're fooling yourself, because it affects all other relationships. And so how do we walk as, Paul will say, ambassadors of the ministry of reconciliation, that God is making his appeal through us to the world, be reconciled to God? So this is where I just, as honest as I can be with you, I don't know to the extent of some of your wounds. I don't. Like, I have a scenario in my mind where I feel the Spirit just saying, hey man, you gotta work this out. And I'm like, I've forgiven. But then they're like, well, but you also don't want to have any relationship with that person. So I'm like, I don't know how that forgiveness, if that's forgiveness or just, again, proximity. Like, hey man, we're good as long as I don't ever have to see you or talk to you again. And what I'm trying to work through is, okay, so if Jesus says, if they sin against you seven times in a day, you must forgive, and the disciples say, whew, I need some help here, and he said, you already got all the help you need, then what does it say about my reluctance to withhold forgiveness towards another person? Like, does this honestly come down between obedience and disobedience? Because some of us have told God, no, I'm not going to forgive them. And he says, I'm just going to keep telling you, you need to forgive them, you need to forgive them, you need to forgive them. And you're like, no, no, no. And he's like, we can keep playing this game, but I'm telling you, this is the solution to that pain and that wound. So perhaps we're in a space where we're like, help my unbelief. Can I trust God with the fragileness of my heart that's been wounded in regards to this area? And I think what God will tell us time and time again is, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can trust me. You can forgive. So I'm curious. We won't go around the room. We won't ask you to raise your hand and tell us, you know, who do you need to forgive? Actually, let's do that. Tiffany, we'll start with you. No. But who is it? And who are they that have come to you and asked for forgiveness? And perhaps you said yes, but it wasn't from your heart. And I think an easy way to root that in your own heart is who do I have resentment towards? And then why do I resent them? Some of you don't have to work hard. You're like, no, the wound's out. Like, everybody can see it, or you feel they can see it. So I would love for us to be brave enough, and I'm going to dismiss us here in just about 45 minutes to an hour. But being willing to take that step this week, starting today. Like, Father, take me back to the joy of my salvation. When I realized my sin was against you and you alone, that I understood that you loved me so much, not to just wipe my sin underneath the rug and act like it's not there. You realize that, right? Anything you sweep under the rug, and as you put the rug down, there is just it's still there. Just you don't see it, but you feel the effects of it still, because there's a hump there. And so God, in his love and his mercy before, when you were hostile towards you, he doesn't just sweep sin under the rug and says, hey, we'll deal with that later. No, he sends Jesus who takes on your sin, who makes available your relationship with God to be reconciled to him. And so my heart says, if I can stay in that space, if I can remember his goodness and his mercy and how he has treated me, it should, by extension, change the way I treat everybody else. Especially in those spaces that are the hardest to engage. So we don't need bravery, we don't need courage, we don't need strength, we just need a willingness to trust that God knows what he's doing. And for that, I say I love you guys. Our desire this week is to love God by loving people. Even those, right? Even those people. I'm going to dismiss us, and as we kind of filter out and take on the rest of our day, if you need prayer this morning, we long to pray with you. Maybe there is something that you're trying to work through, and you're saying, I just need someone to pray with me. I need someone to listen to me. I need to bounce something off in regards to what we've been talking about. And we long, there'll be some people on this side of the room who would long to do that for you. Maybe you've never asked Jesus. Maybe you are the person who has sinned against a holy God and you've never confessed or repented and you never asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Like today, we would love, don't leave here today without taking that step. We love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you love us in perfect and holy ways. I pray that these words would ring true in our lives. That many of us here would stop wrestling with you and your instructions. That we would just walk in obedience without expecting any sort of reward. Because the reward's already been given. That the fact that we get to walk in the footsteps of Jesus is more than enough of a reward. So, Father, out of our thankfulness and out of our gratitude, may we walk and live lives that please you, even in the hard moments. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, your ticket out of here. Shake the hands of two people you didn't shake the hands of earlier. All right, God bless. You're dismissed.